Life Audio.
You are listening to The Becca Cook Show with your host, Becca Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Becca Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to part two of my series with Christopher Yuan and Rosaria Butterfield. Today we're going to be looking at an article by someone in Revoice. If you don't know what that is, we'll get into it. But the title of the article is Understanding Celibate Partnerships and Committed Friendships. And we're going to talk about why the language in this article is unbiblical and how it tries to marry sort of LGBTQ ideology with biblical Christianity, which you can't do. So we're going to look at that and discuss that. And it's a very eye-opening discussion. So I'm excited about that today. And if, again, as a reminder, Christopher and Rosaria have written many books. Christopher's most recent book is Holy Sexuality in the Gospel. And he's just done a video series, a 12-part video series on this book for parents and grandparents to empower their teens to understand, embrace, and celebrate biblical sexuality. And you can go to his website, ChristopherYuan.com, to find out more about that. I think it's coming out in a couple weeks or a month. And just as a reminder, Rosaria's new book that's coming out in September, but you can order now, is called 5 Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. I've read the advanced copy. It's so good, and it's not long, and it will really, really help you understand all of the issues going on right now in the church and the culture. So please get that. But first, a word from our sponsor. Here we go with part two of our series. Christopher, you sent this article, and I'm trying to find it right now, written by Gregory Coles. Now, talk about that for a bit. Let's get into that article and why we need to clarify some things.
Yeah, I think overall, when we receive pushback on our positions, it often is couched in the term, you know, we're just quibbling over terminology. You know, you say tomato, I say tomato. You know, you say same-sex attracted, you know, I say I'm gay. What's the difference? We all mean the same thing. And I think we have talked a lot about how you cannot conflate sin with personhood. We can't conflate experience with essence. So we've talked a lot about this, and that is definitely a key aspect.
But so like, for example, there's no such thing as a sexual minority. There's only sexual sin. Amen.
You know, minorities are based on essential aspects, where sexuality and behavior is not an essential aspect. It's an experience. It's existential as opposed to ontological. But I think really a big issue is how it's not promoting repentance, you know, which we talked about. And specifically, it's promoting pure sin. It's promoting these relationships. You know, where did Revoice come from? Revoice is basically the conference for spiritual friendship. What is spiritual friendship? It's side B. It's and just the name spiritual friendship, that's sin. A concept where people can be in this same-sex covenanted lifelong relationship that's covenanted. They're lifelong. We're not my best friend and I. We haven't made some covenant for life. Things can change, and that's what friendships are. Friendships are not meant to replace marriage, nor is marriage meant to replace friendships. So what that is essentially gay marriage, same-sex marriage, without the sexual intimacy, without the act. That misunderstands what sin is. That misunderstands what actual sin is. That misunderstands what indwelling sin is. And it really distorts the effect of original sin. So I think it's really important for us to really flesh that out, because when people are actually promoting this framework of so-called side B, or even using this terminology, gay Christian, all of that rests in this ideology that promotes sin, that promotes that. I really struggle when people are like, I hold to traditional sexuality, and I really want, and essentially they don't. Traditional sexuality is not just saying the sinful behavior is sin. It's actually calling the sinful desires is sin, the sinful relationships that might not be sexual in nature, but are romantic in nature. And that's very important. And so it's now being called in. And before it was all nebulous because there was nothing really in writing. People were just talking about it. They were, you know, referring to Alred of Ravoux, a 11th century Cistercian monk that was promoted this concept of spiritu amici, which was what we translate as spiritual friendship. And there's so many things I want to say about even Alred of Ravoux. One, we're not Roman Catholic. There's a difference from those who hold to, you know, that
monkery,
right, and also, you know, sola scriptura. We don't build our theology on human tradition, but it's sola scriptura, grounded in scripture. And so, a lot of medieval Roman Catholic tradition is not biblical. But also, this concept was about men who somehow had to make a vow of celibacy, which you'll never hear me say that I'm called to celibacy. I'm called to being biblical. I'm called to being like Christ. Chastity and singleness or faithfulness in marriage, you know, what I talked about in my book, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. And so this concept of spiritual friendship are for people that were called to this false concept of the vow of vow of celibacy lifelong. And so then they had to have, they said, friends, because they were all living on a monk, all, you know, monastery all by themselves. And so they said, well, let's make these covenanted friendships, these spiritual friendships. One, we're not monks. Two, we're not all living on mountains by ourselves. So that concept is very distorted and incorrect. So we need to call people to repentance, not advocating for what they're calling these covenanted friendships, which is totally being celebrated today. Where in big cities, Revoice is encouraging people to leave their churches and to form these communes, these monasteries, where these people are forming covenanted lifelong friendships. These are not just two men. These are two same-sex attracted men,
right,
who actually have already affection for one another, and then we're encouraging that. Or we'll even hear stories and even so-called testimonies of a guy who's married to a woman, a young man who's married to a woman, but then he has his best friend, they call it bromance or whatever, these crazy terms, who's a same-sex attracted man who actually even has attractions. You know, so we hear these stories where this guy says, oh, he's hot. Like, and so, but we have this relationship, and they will celebrate their anniversaries. I mean, I feel sorry for his wife. I mean, that's not, and they will move together. Like, that's not healthy. That's not anywhere grounded in scripture. And we just need to call people in love to repentance.
We'll be right back after this short break. Yeah, and by the way, the title of this article you sent by Gregory Coles is Understanding Celibate Partnerships and Committed Friendships. We'll link it below. And one of the, it's interesting, one of the things he says in this article, he says, he's talking about what's the definition of celibate partnership. And he says, I would love to give you a definition, but I can't. But he goes on to say...
He defines it.
He goes on to say, some people... who are in the kinds of relationships I would describe as celibate partnership use other terms to describe their relationships, like, quote, covenanted friendship, queer platonic, queer platonic partnership, chaste coupling, and adelphopoiesis, which I guess means brotherly. What does poiesis mean? I can't remember in Greek.
Well, poiesis, I mean, I think it means to make and create. I mean, to make brotherly, I don't know.
So there, you know, the terminology is important. And he talks about also, the incelibate partnerships, some avoid romance with their relationship. Others embrace non-sexual romance. And some people get into them for tax purposes, tax benefits, healthcare, hospital visitation. And some are physically affectionate in ways that include cuddling, kissing, and holding hands. So Rosaria, what's going on here?
You know, this is a good example. I feel bad. I remember in 2018, Christopher and I were in Colorado and we sat down with Greg Coles. Maybe it was like a Zoom sit down, but you know, I just remember just having a great affection for Greg, feeling like he could have easily been my son, and very concerned with the trajectory that he's going in. And I actually,
he was driving to Idaho, I believe.
And then that was the second time. And then the three of us were texting with each other. And I said, Greg, I think I said something like, Greg, I love you and I'm worried for you. And he said, Rosaria, I love you and I'm worried for you, you know, because there is just a sense that we are looking at this in very, very different ways. And to quote another friend of mine who's in a little further down the road where Greg is, you know, a friend of mine who came to me and said, Rosaria, it makes me really sad that one of us is going to hell. And when I wanted to inquire about why, you know, like put some flesh on that, well, you think I'm going to hell because I've married my girlfriend. And I think you're going to hell because you are laying heavy burdens on the backs of gay people. You have repented of a sin that isn't a sin. And so, you know, we're just, you know, when I say that I think we live sometimes at the ground zero of the Tower of Babel, I'm not kidding. You know, we're using the same words. We have great affection for each other. I mean, I'm telling you that I, you know, it makes me really concerned and sad. And they have affection for me, and yet we can't communicate. But what I would say about this article, or at least the part that you have read to me, and I've read it, I did read it, and I prayed. But what makes me, you know, this is a really good example of ceding the moral language to the left. Because what you know, Greg lists a list of very specific terms that are makeup words. These are new words. They are neologisms. Nobody on planet Earth has heard of them yet, except for unless you are already indoctrinated. And, you know, this is one of the functions of Gnosticism, right? Your personal experience gives you special knowledge. And with that special knowledge, you have special language and everybody else has to get up to speed. That's yielding the moral language to the left. Well, what does the Bible say? Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's the moral biblical language that would be in place. Genesis 2:24 and 25. Yeah.
So instead of using queer platonic partnership.
There's no 25. Good. I'm sorry.
Yeah. So, Christopher, what else in this article is something that we can kind of point out and address in terms of, you know, being misunderstood in terms of like why we're kind of addressing these things?
Yeah, I mean, several things. One thing is when you read the whole thing, it's very, very intentional that Greg is being extremely, almost out of his way, ambiguous. Mm-hmm. And I would say that is the MO of what we're trying to call people to repentance of, you know, those that are embracing not only the pronouns, but also, you know, this gay, so-called gay celibate Christian. There's complete ambiguity to the point where like, well, I never really said that, you know, that seems to continuously be the argument when people critique that. Well, I didn't really say that. I mean, there's so much, it's like, just a really, I was going to say good politician, but a seasoned politician where you can never really grab them. But because of all the years that have been out and there's been so much writing, you know, among this group, that you're finally able to get some things that are concrete. And here is one of these articles where it's like, finally, something's written on this. But even the wording is so, we don't really know. We can't define what this is, even though then they get a definition. You know, and they even say pejoratively, it's called a sexless marriage. And, you know, that's pejorative. And yet later on talks about, you know, that people who are in these relationships call it a sexless marriage. So, I mean, they're being pejorative about themselves. So there's a lot of inconsistency. So there's one, ambiguity. So, you know, with Preston, so much ambiguity to the point where I never really said that. For example, you know, I've just said, you know, many different churches that use materials like this, and they had to stop in the middle because there was so much ambiguity that the kids were going home and were saying, you know, gay is okay. And so whole churches had just to stop because there's no clarity, even though, you know, lesson one can say marriage between a man and a woman, but every lesson after that, if you didn't watch that first lesson, if you, by chance, if you were a kid and you skipped that week, when you heard from lesson 2 to 14 or whatever, you would say that God is okay with gay. God is okay with trans. The second thing that I really want to point out, and maybe there's more there, I'm just saying two for now, is if you will read also the article that was involved or the paper that was involved, essentially, it's the whole, everything is based on interviews. So I think in the article, there was something that said, we just, we'll focus our attention on, and this is italicized, listening is italicized and understanding is italicized, what people are currently doing. So in other words, we're not listening and understanding to what is God's truth.
Right.
What is God's perfect ways? We're not listening and understanding out of what is the gospel and how that affects sexuality, which is why, you know, I wrote Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. It's the gospel affects everything. And our understanding of the gospel is going to affect my sexuality as it has for you too. But the emphasis is on stories and other people. So that's another framework that you'll see those that, you know, we're critiquing. There's much, much ambiguity. And it's all focused on these stories and other people's experiences that we need to understand. And so I think that kind of brings and sheds light to the framework behind this.
Yeah. And, you know, of course, everything now is filtered through experience rather than truth, rather than the Word of God. And so we get all kinds of heresy. So Rosario, what else do you have to say about this piece?
Yeah, well, I mean, it you know, Greg has moved into the whatever that Center for Sexuality Studies that that Preston Sprinkle runs, and so you know, this is just downstream from you know, from some problems you know here. And one of the things that,
and by the way, if people are listening to the podcast, I just held up a book called Embodied by Preston Sprinkle.
Yeah. And so the reason I'm sharing this is because, we live in a world where it appears that mega churches need the support of their parachurch friends to sort of stay afloat and keep, you know, keep the party going. But, you know, when a book like this gets a positive review, you know, from, you know, a place that people think is a legitimate source for information like the Gospel Coalition, that's, you know, that's a serious problem, I think. You know, one of the things that Preston Sprinkle does in this book on page 125, and maybe this gets back to what Christopher was concerned about with Greg's article, is he actually puts the fall in scare quotes. Now, why do you, like, who does that?
What Christian does that? Like,
well, exactly.
An atheist will do that.
Yes. Who puts the fall in scare quotes?
Atheists do.
Is intersex condition, he should say, but he says, is intersex caused by the fall? And I say in the margins, why is this a question? Asks Rosaria, because actually the fact that the fall has produced all kinds of sin, moral sin, but also, natural sin like deafness or blindness,
diabetes.
Yes, exactly.
Death, you know, right?
It's the most democratizing principle ever, right? I mean, it puts us all on the same playing field. So I'm perplexed as to why a Christian would ask this question. And here's what he says. He says,
a theologian.
You may say that. Some say that intersex conditions are caused by the fall, and the fall is in scare quotes. Which, just for the listeners to know, a person puts something in scare quotes if you don't believe it's true. Right. That's the reason. That's the functional, grammatical, textual reason for scare quotes. That's the usage. Others think that they were part of God's original pre-fall design. Well, those others would be called heretics, okay? Heretics may think that transgenderism is part of God's creational design. But Christians don't think that. So I digress. Right. I used to punt to the fall whenever intersex conditions came up in conversation, but I've become a bit more cautious about doing this. Maybe it's theologically true. Maybe it's not. This is classic postmodernism. There's a simple observation about scripture that you can see in Genesis 1 and 2 that's going to be now reduced to a postmodern question. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. And here's what
it's Rob Bell all over.
But wait till you get to the next line. I wasn't in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. Right? There you have some Gnosticism. If only I, Preston Sprinkle, were in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, you all could depend upon an eyewitness, because God isn't a very good eyewitness. You can't really trust the scriptures. And if I'm honest, we're all waiting, Preston, I know less about the fall and its impact on humanity than I thought I did. Okay, let's volunteer anyone with a sixth grade reading knowledge who can read Genesis 1 and 2. I mean, seriously.
When was this book published?
When did the Gospel Coalition give it a good review? Why don't we, and wait till you see who blurbed it. But it was recent. It was recent. It was, let's see, 2021.
Okay.
But let me go on, please.
That's stunning, by the way, but go ahead.
I mean, maybe I shouldn't go on. But, if I'm honest, I know less about the fall. Okay. Maybe it was because maybe the fall caused a defect in an enzyme that leads to an excessive production of androgens in genetic XX females, which leads to congenital adrenal hyperplasia. Or maybe the fall just caused us to desire things that God hates, which is why he lovingly sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Is it that hard? Is it that hard? And so what I'm saying is, when Gospel Coalition gives a book like this a thumbs up review, to their credit, they did point this out as problematic. I'm not saying it's problematic. I'm saying it kills the whole thing. And I read the whole book very carefully. This isn't one bad example, but even if it were, it would discredit the whole thing. But this does summarize what he believes. And he says here, or maybe using the fall to explain intersex condition is wrongheaded to begin with. There, hear that, Dr. Yuan. Wrongheaded to begin with. As many disability theologians have reminded us. No footnote, never heard of a disability theologian, not on planet Earth, and there's no footnote for some old cranky grandmother like me to understand. And what I'm saying, again, I don't need to read his heart to know that this is false teaching. I've read his book. I can't read his heart. I don't desire to, thank you. Why have we gotten so lost as Christians that we can't say, now look, this is not a Christian book, and this is not Christian theology. It is part of a kind of New Age understanding where Jesus becomes, one of the names on the coexist bumper sticker, where instead, whenever you want to make Jesus part of a non-binary faith, that's not Jesus. In fact, that's a 1 John 4, test the spirits. Now, why have we gotten to the point where testing the spirits is considered to be some kind of an offensive move? instead of something that gives glory to God. Do you think it's good for Preston to lead others into a hellbound bondage? Do we think it's good for him? Do we think it's good for our children? Do we think it's good for our churches?
By the way, Christian evangelical Christian universities are eating this stuff up. I mean, they promote these kinds of books.
And they promote it because it's a gospel that requires no self-denial.
And it's a gospel that, as Christopher was saying earlier in that article, it's like this kind of sort of, we're listening. It's just like, we don't really know. We're not really sure what the real answer is. We're just going to keep listening until Christ returns or something. I don't know. But it's like this whole listening. It's like a progressive, present progressive verb. So,
one recommendation from your, favorite Puritan paperback here, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, is if Satan's talking, don't listen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Beckett Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of The Beckett Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com.
Thank you to the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you will find more faith-centered podcasts about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Have you ever attempted to read the entire Bible? Did you do it, or did you only make it partway? I'm John Stonge, and I host a podcast that will make it possible for you to make it through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. I've been hosting the Chapter a Day Audio Bible Podcast since 2015, and every single day of the week, I read one chapter of Scripture, then follow that up with a time of prayer. And if you're looking for daily insights and inspiration directly from God's Word, I hope you'll give the Chapter a Day Audio Bible a listen. You can find it at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcasting app.